and open them to the book of 1 Timothy. Now, I figured out the best way to go find 1 Timothy is find 2 Timothy and turn left. Sounds logical. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 6 down through verse 16. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be the honor and the might forever. Amen. What a beautiful ending, basically, to a letter that Paul was writing to his son in the ministry. And just reminds me in many ways of some people that I've had in my own life who encouraged me in times when I was needing encouragement. And I think a lot of times the reason we need encouragement is we think we need things, and that somehow things will fill up our empty bucket, and things will never do that. Never. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Your stuff will not hug you back. We're going to talk tonight about having an attitude of gratitude. And here's the reason why. We've been talking over the last few weeks, a couple months, about worshiping God. You really can't have a heart full of worship if you don't have a heart full of gratitude to the one who gave everything for you. So it's really the key. It's the crux of all of this. And then really it's what Paul was sharing with Timothy right here, that we all need to be grateful for what God has done for us. Now, I know we're probably very grateful that we have salvation paid for. We're probably very grateful that all of our sins have been forgiven. We're probably grateful that we have His Word. We're probably grateful that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And all those things are awesome. But the problem is that past that, we start looking around and we start wishing and thinking and hoping and planning and whatever else we do. And it really does a work on our gratitude. And we start thinking, man, what if, and one of the, I got to just share this quick story with you. I used to go into a little 7-Eleven across the street from a church that I used to be at down in Houston, outside of Houston. And I used to go in there because at one point I was hooked on Diet Coke, so I had to have my Diet Coke every morning. Now I'm hooked on coffee, I guess. But anyway, so I traded my Diet Coke in for decaf coffee. But anyway, I'd go in there and I'd buy my Diet Coke for the day. I would always see this guy in there, and you could tell by the way he dressed and by the way he acted, he didn't have much money at all. But every day, he'd be, about the same time I'd go in there, he'd be buying a $20 lottery ticket. And, you know, my Diet Coke at that point probably cost 99 cents. He was buying these $20 lottery tickets every day, scratching them off. And he would never win. And so, I mean, we got to the point of seeing each other so much, I'd always say hi to him, he'd say hi to me, you know, we'd talk a little bit, just chatting and stuff. And so this one particular day, God just kind of put it on my heart when he was in there, and he was about to buy his lottery ticket. And I said, hey, I got an idea, I got a deal for you. Instead of giving them $20 and not winning anything, why don't you give me $20 and I'll give you 10 of it back, and at least you've won 10. And he goes, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay, we'll go. So he buys his $20 ticket, scratches it off, and does nothing. I said, well, you would have had $10 if you'd have taken my deal, but you wouldn't do it. See, everybody's looking for a deal. Everybody's looking for something that they think is going to make them really, really, really happy. But when you look at people who, by our standards, have way more than we have, you start to realize that that doesn't bring happiness at all. Over and over and over and over again, you see people who are wealthy beyond imagination taking their own life because they didn't find any joy or happiness in any of that. And the reason is that you won't find anything like that in those things, because all of those things are going to go away. Period. I used to have a friend who'd say he'd never been to a funeral where they had a U-Haul behind the hearse. It's just, you can't take anything with you. When you die, you're gone. And so gratitude's got to come from somewhere else then. And it's not based on the things that we have or the places that we go or the people we hang out with or the crowd that we think we need to be in. Gratitude comes from the very thing that Paul was saying to Timothy. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That word contentment, are you content? Am I content? Or am I always wishing there was something else? Contentment. Godliness with contentment, Paul says, is great gain. Gratitude creates contentment in our hearts. I think we, as most people, have a disease of affluenza. Affluent. Yeah, affluenza, not influenza. Affluenza. We have more than any other generation before, by the way. You know, when I think back about my grandparents that I lived with for so many years, they had a little bitty house. They had a farm. They pretty much raised all the things that we ate. And they were content. I don't remember my grandpa ever talking about, man, I wish I had this and that. Content. Because joy doesn't come from things. True joy. There's always, in fact, seems to be a craving for more. In fact, Ephesians 4:19 talks about that. Having, you know, gone after all the things of the world, but they don't ever fulfill you. And then you have a continual lust for more, Scripture says. God wants us to have an attitude of gratitude. And the way you get that is by needing God alone instead of what you think you need. What I think I need. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says it like this. We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Have you ever thought about what that literally means? It means no matter what happens to me here on this earth, it doesn't really matter. Because I have Jesus in me. And if I'm pressed or crushed or whatever else happens, so be it. I mean, can you You really see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Because multiple times he was thrown into prison. And we're not talking about prisons like the prisons we have today. We're talking about holes, basically holes in the ground most of the time, with a grate over the top, deep enough that they couldn't get up to it, but not, of course, no facilities. So after a while, you're just walking around in your own stuff, and they would throw stuff down through the grate for them to eat once in a while. And that was prison. Multiple times, Paul was in prison. Multiple times he was in Roman prisons, chained to Roman guards. But you know what? When we look at the words of Paul, we don't see him griping about any of that. And this is the reason why. And this is what he's trying to tell Timothy about this. Philippians, when he wrote the church at Philippi, verses 11 through 13, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Why? Look at what it says. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this. How? What does it say? Through Him who does what? He gives me my strength. The strength for what? To be content. No matter what the situation is. I'm content. Contentment is not conditional. It's not conditional. Contentment means I'm content with one thing, and that's whose I am. And that means all these other things around me can happen. It's not going to change whose I am. It's not going to change who lives inside of me. It's not going to change anything about my eternity. So, what good is it to mess, be all upset or worried or stressed out or whatever else if you don't think you have what you think you want? Contentment is not conditional. In fact, the scripture says it's great gain. The key is Him and not things. See, if you want things, then that's what you're going to go after. If you want Him, that's who you're going to go after. We're always going to go after something. We're either going to go after the things of this world or we're going to go after Him. Of course, we all know Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other things that we need will be added to us as well. See, Jesus was sharing that right in the midst of talking to that whole crowd that day and saying to them, why do you worry and fret and do all these things trying to get and go and all these other things? He said, look at the flowers. Look at the birds of the air. They're not going out every day and sowing seed so that they'll have something to eat later. God takes care of them. How much more will God take care of you? And then he adds in that little, you a little faith. Right? We just need God. We don't need the things of this world. We might think that we do, but we don't. I used to think a long time ago, and it's been a long time ago, I used to think, man, I got to have either cable or a satellite or something. I got to have it. I've lived without it for 20 years now. You know why? It's not worth it. Half the stuff that's on there is not worth watching anyway. Anything I really want to watch, I could get online off of something or whatever and watch it. But the fact is, it's not something I need. But people think they need it. What's the difference between the people that we know of that lived in the era of the 1930s and 40s and 50s? What's the difference? One thing. TV changed everything. And so now people have an altar in their house that they spend lots of time in front of. Right? They have this altar that they bow down to and watch. And they listen to what it has to say. And guess who uses the airwaves, the scripture says? The evil one. And he would never just come on and say, I want you to believe in Satan. He wouldn't do that. He's very subtle. He works his way into all kinds of areas through the ways that he says things and puts things out and makes actually, like anybody who wants to go fishing, you don't go out fishing with just a hook. You're not going to catch anything with just a hook. You got to what? Use what? Bait. And so he baits everybody. He baits people. And as they begin to get closer, he begins ready to set the hook. And that's what happens. See, gratitude comes from contentment. Lord, if I have a lot, Paul says, or if I have nothing, it's not going to matter. Because what I do have is you. Wouldn't that be a great thing for all of us to live by? Lord, if I have a lot, great. I just have more to give away. But if I don't, doesn't matter. I have the best thing ever, and that's you. There was a gentleman many years ago that lived in East Texas. And his last name is Letourneau. You might have heard of him. There's a college that's named after him in Longview, Texas. Letourneau University. He began as an entrepreneur, a business that ultimately began making these huge tires that you see on the big, big, big rigs out there. And he made multi-millions of dollars. And people would always think, wow, man, he's got it made. But you know what he did with all that? First of all, the very first thing was he always tithed off of it. Secondly, he took a lot of his money and began to look for ways to invest it in other people, hence the university that he began on his own with his own money that was built to train young preachers for free. Now, it's since become widely known for its science and for all the other stuff that it does. But I mean, that was the beginning of Letourneau. It's because he decided, you know, what God has blessed me with, I'm going to use it to bless others. I mean, why would God give us a whole bunch of money anyway? So we could spend it on ourselves? Not that any of us have experienced any of that, but, you know, I remember my mom used to say all the time, I don't want to be rich, but I just like to have enough to see what it's like. And I understand that thought process, but still, you know, I am grateful for having the best thing ever, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Gratitude creates contentment. Secondly, gratitude generates joy. By the way, being a joyful person is something you choose. It is. You have all kinds of choices. Nobody makes you be happy or sad or joyful or angry. Nobody else makes you do that, even though you might want to blame people for doing that. What are you looking at, buddy? We choose joy. And the way we do that is, first of all, count your blessings. Start looking at all the things that God has done for you. One of the things that somebody shared with me a long time ago was to take a legal pad and just start writing down things that you're grateful for. And you'll be amazed. Because you'll run out of a legal pad before you run out of things that God has done for you in your life if you'll just think about it. The things He's provided for you, the love that He's given you, we ought to count our blessings. And then we ought to meditate on His provisions. What that means is literally think about all those things that God provides for you. He provides so much for us. So much for us. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Philippians 4:8 says it this way. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything's worthy of praise, meditate on these things. Why? Because we typically don't do that. We typically meditate on other things. like the person that hurt my feelings, or the person that did me wrong, or the things that, you know, we meditate on all those things, and before long, roots of bitterness start growing up in our life, and we have enmity between us and someone else, and we have to deal with the forgiveness issue. We don't really want to forgive, but we know we're supposed to forgive, and it's just tearing us apart. Folks, it's not worth it. We just need to meditate on what He's done for us. Every good and true and perfect thing that He's done for us. We choose joy by meditating on the things that He's given us, counting our blessings. And then we stay in joy, even though we're going to go through trials. And we are. This life is full of trials. Right? No matter what, we're going to face things that we don't really want to face. You all know this passage in James chapter 1. What does it say? Consider it what? Pure joy when you what? Face trials of many kinds. Now, let me just ask you a question. You got a trial that's come up in your life. Do you typically go, oh man, yeah. Yeah. We count it joy, Scripture says. Why? Because of what it says in the second part of it. It produces what it produces in us, the perseverance to continue on. No matter what God's doing in our life, we're supposed to praise Him for those trials. No matter what. Thirdly, gratitude stimulates sharing. Here's why. Because if I'm not grateful, I'm not sharing. It's mine and I don't have to. But think about it. How is it possible that many Christians of this generation have the greatest gift that's ever been given to anyone, but they don't tell anyone? They don't tell anyone. To me, that just does not make sense. And you might say, well, that's because you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're paid. No, I'm not. I'm not paid to do any of that. I'm not supposed to do that just because I'm the pastor. You see, if I know Jesus and I know that there's two choices and it's heaven or hell, I got to tell people about heaven. And I got to warn them about hell. You see, since He gave, so should we. Has God given anything to you? We ought to be looking for opportunities. I think I've told you before about a evangelist we had in our church down outside in outside of Fort Worth. His name was Freddie Gage. You need to read his autobiography. It's actually online. It's pretty amazing. He grew up in the streets of Houston in gangs. Had no place in his life for God. But somebody dared him to go to a crusade one night, and he did. And when he was there, he heard about Jesus. And he gave his heart to Christ. And immediately he began telling other people. And God blessed his ministry. And he's led literally millions of people to faith in Christ. He would take any opportunity. I remember I was taking him around to some of our schools in the area because he was going in and sharing Christ with the kids there. They used to let you do that. They still will if you do it. They can't stop you. If they try to stop you and throw you in jail, praise the Lord. That's what they did to Paul. You know? He would go in and share Jesus with them. We were on the way from one place all the way over across town to another place, and I looked at my gas gauge, and I didn't have a gas allowance back then, but I just knew I needed gas, so I pulled in the gas station. It was a Shell station. And he goes, oh, good, it's a Shell station. I went, okay. And I didn't know why. He said, by the way, I'll take care of your gas, pump it in there, and we'll go in and pay for it. So It was back when you could pump and then go in and pay because they knew that you were going to come in and pay. So we walked in, and the first thing he says, "Man, is this a Shell station?" And the guy behind the counter said, "Yeah." I said, "Shell, this rhymes with hell. Do you know where you're going when you die?" And he began to share with this man, seriously, right there in the midst of a gas station, he began sharing his story with him and ultimately led that guy to Christ. You know, but we don't do that. We don't take the opportunities that God gives us. Gratitude stimulates sharing. We are like Him when we give. Do you want to be like Christ? Give. 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 I'm not talking about putting money in the offering. Something we should do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about giving the best gift ever. What God has given you. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. He, God so loved that He gave. He gave everything for us. He gave everything for us. This ought to show us whether we're grateful or not. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Or do you wake up in the morning going, "Hush, Marshall, right now, sir. I wish I had more time to sleep," or whatever. "I don't want to go to work today." I find myself on some days like that. You know? But the fact is this, God has given us every day, every opportunity for a reason. And it's to bring Him glory. In fact, the Scripture says that is God's will for your life, that you bring Him glory. How do you bring Him glory? By sharing the good news. Telling people about Jesus. So, if you were going to give yourself a letter grade for being grateful, what would it be? You don't have to say it out loud. Nothing is better than a person, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's happening around them, a person who continually gives praise to God. An attitude of gratitude. That's what we need. Amen? Amen. Well, let's close with a word of prayer.